Good morning. Jessica, please come back soon. Don't wait so long. I want to share a couple of things with you before we get going this morning. One is, if you have a bulletin, then you have a yellow sheet of paper in there. If you don't have one of those, if you just raise your hand, maybe somebody in the back would bring you one of these. Anybody need one? I'd like everybody to have one. Member or guest, if you don't have one of these, if you would let someone know around you, we'll make sure that you get one. It has two questions on it. I would like to be well in this area of my life. I would like to be well in the church area in my life. Turn with me this morning. I want to give you something. This is free this morning. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 13. It has nothing to do with the sermon this morning. My beautiful daughter's doing her Bible study yesterday, and she sends me a text message. And you know, the Bible's for all people all the time. And she said, "Dad, good news." And I'm thinking, oh, this is awesome. So Leviticus, she says, read Leviticus 13. And I thought this applied to so many besides myself in church this morning. Look in verse 40. The Bible says, "Now if a man loses his hair, he is bald. He is clean. And if his head becomes bald at the front and the sides, he is bald on the forehead, he is clean." I thought you would enjoy that this morning because I'm not the only one that applies to, but Rachel sure got a big kick out of that yesterday. Thank you again for having me this morning. I'm excited to be here. Thank you for allowing us to fill your pulpit in this time in a church need. And we have really enjoyed, Karen and I are still learning names, and we have really enjoyed the opportunity to be with Second Baptist Church. You've made us feel like family, and we want to say thank you for that. Turn now with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. We're going to read 9 verses this morning out of the book of John. John chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And the Bible says, "And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, who were blind, who were lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, and he stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time and in that condition, Jesus said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk.' And immediately the man became what? Well. And he picked up his pallet, and he began to walk." What an amazing story, a miracle. Picture that in your mind. You see, I believe that one of the greatest fears of Christianity today is that we serve a powerless religion. It's one of the greatest fears in all of the world is that we serve a powerless religion, that we nurture an impotent faith. In other words, we wonder if our Christian faith really makes a difference in our life. We wonder if what we believe really matters and helps us with the difficulties that we face. We wrestle with these doubts from time to time because you and I are human. And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus faced the same kind of people just like you and me. He faced them. They were good people. They wanted to believe in the power of God to heal their troubled lives, but they were beaten down. They were tired. They were weary. They were not so much skeptical and cynical as they were stoic. You see, when we picture Jesus and God, we picture some serene grandfather sitting up at the right hand of the God. We don't picture him as a powerful force on this earth, and that his Holy Spirit is surrounding us right where we are today. One Sunday night we talked about that Jesus comes to church and he's sitting by you this morning. He's here. His Holy Spirit is here. It surrounds us. But sometimes we are stoic, grimly accepting that life is so cruel and it's a cruel master to us, and we have to accept whatever it is our lot is in life. Well, for these ancient Jews and also for modern men and women like you and I, God often seems so far away. And he seems so far away from us that it's painful to us that he is not seen. He seems absent on earth. And to confront this crisis, Jesus did an amazing thing. He communicated the medium of miracles, particularly acts of healing. Now, the Greek word for miracles is the word dunamis. And dunamis means power. It is the same word that in the English derived the word dynamite. Now think about that. Dunamis, power, the healing power of Jesus, the dynamite power. The use of miracles, Jesus literally demonstrates. Jesus literally dynamited the law. Is that a word? Okay. Dynamited the logjam of doubt and fear and skepticism to the fellow Jews to show the healing power of an almighty God. And this morning, I want to focus on that miracle of healing that Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, so that we might discover how we can receive that power, that dunamis, that dynamite in our life. Does anybody want that? Amen. So first, I want you to notice in our scripture today, in John chapter 5, in order to be cured, listen, you must desire to get well. Think of that. In order to be cured, you must have a desire to get well. How simple does that sound? In John chapter 5 this morning, it's an interesting story that Jesus encounters this man who had been sick for 38 years. He was so weak, the Bible says, that he could not walk. And daily he was brought to the curative spa, this spa that was named Bethesda. It's also called the House of Mercy. And it was located by the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. This natural spring, it was surrounded by five porticos in which the sick and disabled gathered every day. It was a scene of great misery. It was a scene of lost hope. And then Jesus approaches this man and he asked him a question, which on the surface seems like a ridiculous question. Notice in verse 6 what Jesus says. He says in verse 6, he says, "Do you wish to get well?" Now, if that were me, and I would have been laying there 38 years, and I couldn't move, and this man I didn't know walked up and said, "Do you want to get well?" And it's like, well, duh. I've been laying here 38 years, sir. Don't you think that I want to get well? Do you think the guy might have been incensed? Of course I want to get well. Why would I be brought here every morning and laying by this pool of Bethesda if it was not my desire to be well? But there was something earnest. There was something piercing about the question Jesus asked, and it cut through all the man's defenses. But what a simple question with a great meaning. And as I was studying this week, on the surface it just looks like a question. Sir, do you want to get well? But I think Jesus is asking each of us Christians and all of our churches, hey, Do you want to get well? Do you wish to get well? Second Baptist Church, do you wish to get well? Then if we wish to get well, if we wish to be cured, then we must have a desire to be cured. In your Christian life, do you wish to be well? It is a fact that many people do not want to be cured of their circumstances. It is a fact that many people do not want to be cured of the things that, causes pain in their life. A classic example of that is a hydrochondriac. These people who do not really enjoy being sick, they wish they could be rid of the symptoms that plague them, yet they know if they get well, then they'll no longer have the manipulative power to control family and friends. As long as they're sick, they call the shots. As long as they're sick, they demand attention. As long as they're sick, they receive sympathy. And though that person sincerely wants to be well, he prefers the disease over the loss of power. I know a woman with a very explosive temper. No. It's not Karen. I know where your mind was going. Her anger has wounded her husband. Her anger has wounded her children. It has caused so much emotional pain in her life. She's well aware that she needs support. She's well aware that she needs to go to counseling. Yet even though she is aware, she wants to be, she does, I believe, want to be healed in her anger, but she's not ready. She's not willing to pursue counseling. She has not come to the place in her life where she really, really, really wants to get well. She talks about it. She'll discuss it. But she has not come to that crossroads where I really, really, really want to get well. You see, it's a simple question, but it's a very disturbing question. How many things are in our life that we pray about that we could just get rid of that we don't, we cling to because we really don't want to get well? We say we do, but do we desire it in our heart? St. Augustine is another whom the Spirit of Jesus asked this question to. He said, do you wish to get well? When St. Augustine was a young man, he was having an affair with this very attractive lady. And it was about the same time that Christianity was having an influence on his life. And St. Augustine knew that his relationship was wrong. And so in his book, he wrote years later, this book called Confessions. Here's what St. Augustine said. He said, I had prayed for chastity. I had prayed for chastity and continence. And then he said, not yet. He said, for I was afraid, God, that you would answer my prayer at once and you would cure me of the desire of lust which I wanted satisfied, not cured. In other words, he was saying, I was afraid, God, that you would cure me of what I didn't want to be cured. St. Augustine, that same issue that we do. Cure me, Lord, of selfishness, but let me get on this committee first. Cure me, Lord, of greed, but let me make sure my bank account's nice. Cure me, Lord, in our church. Cure our church of selfish agendas, but before I do that, let me pick the preacher. And that's what was going on with St. Augustine. We pray to get well, but do we really want to be well? Do we really have a desire to be well? You see, I believe many of us are just like St. Augustine. There are things in our life which are causing us pain. There are things in our church which we need to disband. We need to rid ourselves up. And we truly want to be rid of the problem, we truly want to get rid of that disease, then it must become our number one desire. And that's when Jesus confronts Second Baptist Church. That's when Jesus confronts Billy with the sin in his life. And that's when he asks this question that cuts to a heart. He looks at me and he says, Billy, do you really want to get well? And he looks at Second Baptist Church and he says, Second Baptist Church, do you really want to get well? He says, Billy, do you really want to get that sin out of your life? Or are you just talking about it? He said, Billy, do you really want to see your family members saved? Do you really want to see them well? He says, Billy, are you ready to quit being selfish and self-centered? Billy, are you ready to quit being greedy? Billy, are you ready to stop and stop and stop and stop? He says, Billy, are you ready to get well? And if you are, Billy, then that needs to be the sincere desire of your heart. You will not get well until you desire to get well. You will not be cured until you desire to be cured. What is he telling our church? He's saying our church says they want to get well. But are we seeing the signs of getting well? Is our desire to get well? Is our desire to remove ourselves from the picture, to remove ourselves from the agenda and say, okay, God, it's yours. Our desire is to follow you. Our desire is to get well. What a simple question on the surface. Do you really want to get well? Do we really want to be cured of that deep and long-term whatever it is in our life? We must desire one thing if that's the case, and that desire must be to get well. You can't ride the fence. And I think churches struggle right here. Christians struggle right here with this statement. Get this. We cannot desire healing and continue to cling to the disease. We cannot desire healing and continue to hang on to those old problems in church or in life. You see, we cannot desire it and cling to it. We must decide, consciously decide. I have to decide every day, and so do you. Do you want to get well? Personally. And then we have to decide that as a church. Do we want to get well? So first, in order to be cured, you have to have a desire to get well. Secondly, to be cured, we've got to stop pointing fingers. Look back at our verse this morning, noticing Jesus asked this sick man a penetrating question, and the man responded in what I thought was a very curious way. Those verse 7. He says, Sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. When I'm going to the pool, somebody else steps down before me. And that reply makes absolutely no sense to you if you don't understand the historical beliefs in this situation. There was a superstition among the Jews concerning the curative water of Bethesda. Many believed that when the water bubbled up, when it bubbled up from the depths of the spring and the surface of the water rippled, the movement was due to an invisible angel that was hovering over the water, disturbing the quiet surface with the fluttering of their wings. And they believed when that water fluttered, and as soon as they saw it, the first one that would jump or plunge or dive into that water would be cured. And so can you see all of these people hovering, sitting? I mean, what kind of angle would you be in? How would you be looking at that water? If I believed that, wouldn't you be on your hands and knees waiting on that ripple? You'd be head first in that, wouldn't you? I mean, I would be. So you got all of these people surrounding this house of mercy, this Bethesda, this pool, looking, searching every day of their life, seeking this ripple from this water. So he explains to Jesus, that he can't get there. Someone always beats him there. And the sick man reply, his reply reveals to Jesus that he was too disabled to get himself in the water. And because of his disability, he was dependent on someone else to lift him and to place him in the pool. And for that reason, he was blaming someone else's inability to get him to the pool. They were always late. Somebody always beat us. You see, in America today, we're in a bad habit of blaming somebody else. We'll deflect it away from ourselves as fast as possible. We'll point our finger somewhere else. We'll blame other people for our situations. We blame our parents for raising us a certain way. We blame our spouse for their insensitivity. We blame the economy or the war or the Great Depression for absolutely destroying our lives. We blame our heredity by saying that you'll just have to excuse me because I was born this way. We blame anybody we can blame. We blame the pastor. It's always his fault. I know. It is. Amen? See? Front row amen. We blame the pastor. We blame the Sunday school teacher. Oh, it's the stewardship committee's fault. Oh, it's the deacon's fault. Oh, it's the lady in the nursery. We are going to find someone to blame. And let me tell you something that Karen and I try to raise our children. I think it's exactly the same in the church. It's in our everyday life. Until we learn, I've said this before, we've got to fight the correct enemy. And the enemy is not in this room. My Bible says the enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is bigger than anybody in this room. We've got to stop pointing fingers. Stop playing the blame game. Stop blaming everybody and just go look in the mirror. Just go discover the things that are in your heart and your attitude and your mind. And if everyone would just take care of Uno, then boy, we would have a magnificent place. We need to stop playing the blame game. You name it. We blame it for whatever disease we might have, for whatever unrest prevails in our life. However, the simple fact is that until we take personal responsibility for those things in our life, for our sickness, church, we'll never get well. We'll never get well. There's a critical juncture in counseling sessions when people reach this fork in the road. And they get to that point because they've discovered and spent many hours exploring their past. They've told basically the story of their life, and the cause of their problem has finally become slowly clear to them. Maybe it's an anxiety problem, and they can say with clarity, "Now I understand why I have suffered from anxiety all of these many years." But let me ask you a question. Does understanding that and analyzing that fix the problem? The answer is no. You can understand why you're sick. You can analyze why you're sick. But does that make you well? Does it? No. It doesn't. And we do that in church. We analyze everything. But does that make us well? We're going to have a business meeting tonight. Who knows what we're going to discuss tonight, right? But is it going to make us well? We can analyze it. Boy, and we can go down those rows on that money and say, "Oop, too much on stamps." Wait, does that make us well? Do we have to do that? Yes, I understand that. It's just an illustration. We analyze it, and we may even understand it, but that does not make us well. Matter of fact, many times when we understand things, it just accentuates our tendency to blame it on something else. rather than reach that critical juncture in our life when we decide, hey, it's not blame. I'm not pointing fingers. Instead, we're going to do something about that issue. We're going to attack that issue. We're going to attack that problem that's crippling in my life. I'm just going to attack it. I'm going to attack that problem that's crippling to our church, whatever that is. No more blaming. No more this and this and this. Hey, we're all in this together. I tell our football team all the time, when we leave, when we're in this locker room, it's just us, guys. All those people out there hollering for you, the same people that's cursing you when we get beat. It's just us. There's 80 people that have put all of this blood, sweat, and work into this. It's us. That's it. And it's the same way in the church. Folks, many times, it's just us. It's just a family. Those people out there, they're against God, some of them. We have to hold hands and love each other, support each other, back each other up, encourage each other, not blame each other. Love each other. You know, we blame everything and everybody. But church, if we want to get well, then we have to decide that we want to be well. And secondly, we have to quit pointing the finger at everybody. You know what we really need to do? We just need to own it. You say, Billy, what does that mean? That means we need to stand up here, we need to come to this altar, and we need to say, God, I want to get well, and here's what I think, or here's what I want to get well of. So it brings me back to your yellow sheet of paper. And I've given you some blanks there. Get that out. I've given you some blanks there of something that you want. In your personal life, God, I want to get well. And I want you to write those down. Nobody has to see that. That's just you and God. And then at the very bottom it says, God, I really desire for our church to get well on whatever that is. Would you take just a moment and write down a thing or two that comes across your mind right now? If you truly desire to be healed, then you'll want to get well. And you'll want to own those things in your life that will heal you. Write those down for me. Go ahead and get ready. I've asked Jason to come this morning. Jason is our cornerback. He's a sophomore at Russellville High School. He's a starter for us on the varsity, but forget all about that. He's a good football player. Jason loves Jesus. And I've asked him to come this morning, and he's going to share a song because God has blessed this young man beyond his portion on talent. And I want you to enjoy, but I want you to hear the words that he's singing this morning. Healer, right, Jason? He's singing the song Healer. So listen. Thank you. You believe that? That's the most I've ever heard Jason say. Do you really believe that, though? That's yours, Al. Is there insurance? If you believe that this morning, if you believe that to be cured, then we must trust the power of God. And that's what Jason was singing about this morning. It's in that critical juncture that Jesus responds to this sick man. And he tells this man, after hearing the excuse that no one would place him in the water, Jesus looked this invalid, he looked him straight in the eye, and he firmly said in verse 8, he said, "Sir, take up your pallet and walk. Sir, you are healed. Sir, you desired to be well. Take up your pallet and walk out of this place." This place that you've been sitting for 38 years, I would have probably looked at Jesus and screamed, "If I could get up and walk, I would." And Jesus said, "You can and you will. Take up your pallet and walk out of here." And that man, instead of being like I would have been, he didn't respond in that way. Something that Jesus said, it made him feel that at least it was worth risking. At least it was worth risk trying to do the impossible. And more to his surprise, I'm sure, than anyone around him, he was able to stand up on his feet, and that man began to walk away from what had bound him for 38 years of his life. You say, "What happened, Billy? What caused that miracle?" It was the dynamite explosion of Jesus and his miracle. And that man stood up on his two feet and he walked away from something that had enslaved him. What confidence should that give you in the Savior that we serve? Now, we've reached that place in our service where we leave psychology, and it's where the gospel begins. It's where the gospel begins. We've reached that place where we will either decide, yes, we trust in the power of God, or we don't. Yes, we trust in the power of God to heal us, or we don't trust in that power. We've reached the place where I can shout with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We say that verse, but is it something that we truly believe? I can do all things. Or am I walking away this morning with no hope and no faith? At some point, we have to decide whether God does or God does not have that dynamite power. Does God have the power to cure me? I have to decide that. Does God have the power to cure Second Baptist Church? That's something that we have to decide. And listen, we're going to make that decision in the next 5 minutes when we walk out of here. Does God have the power to save me? Does God have the power to forgive me in my sin? Does God have the power to remove this health issue from my body? Does God have that power? That's the decision we're going to make. Now, am I saying that every terminal illness can be cured if we only have faith in God? No, that's not what I'm saying. All of us will die as surely we're born. But here's what I am saying. That even if I'm suffering from something as a dire, as an incurable brain tumor, it does not have to enslave me. It does not have to cripple me. It does not have to break my spirit. By the power of God, church, I can pick up my pallet and I can walk into spiritual and emotional health and well-being, thank God. I can pick up my pallet and I can walk. You know, this guy at Bethesda that picked up his pallet and walked, he died from some other something. He died from some disease or some old age. He was not made immune to human immortality. But what he discovered is that not even his physical disease, not even the things in his body could conquer those who believe in the power of Almighty God to heal you. To heal him. You see, even death can't prohibit me from picking up my pallet and walking. Death can't prohibit that. Today, I don't know what kind of stress, I don't know what kind of sin you have in your life. I don't know what kind of problems you've got going on in your life. I don't know all the stuff on the outside that's gotten in the inside that you're battling with. Maybe it's physical, emotional, spiritual. Maybe it's all three. Quite likely, your struggle's been there a long time. And you struggled and you struggled and you struggled. But there's one thing I know. It's that the healing power of Jesus can make you well. The healing power of an Almighty God can make you well if you have a desire to be well. If you'll quit pointing the finger at somebody else. And if you are strong enough in your faith to trust that He has the power to heal you. And to cure you. You see, I believe in dunamis. I believe in dynamite. And I believe the voice of Jesus is speaking to each of us this morning. And here's what He's saying. He's saying, Second Baptist Church, arise. Take your pallet and walk. He's saying, Christian that is struggling with something in their life, arise, take your pallet and walk. I am the great healer. I am the great I am. I am the Redeemer. I am the Christ of this world. I am the Creator. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am Jesus Christ, and I am dunamis. I am dynamite. I am power. Trust in that fact. You see, it's time for our Christian life, our Christian walk, to take up our pallet and walk and quit fighting that piddly stuff. God says, I'll take care of that. It's time for Second Baptist Church. Let's pick up our pallet and walk. Let's leave everything else in the dust. Let's follow Jesus. That yellow sheet of paper, I ask you to write some things down on. I'd like you to fold that, and I'd like you to put it in our prayer jars this morning. Let's pray over it. Let's pray over it. Let's be about it. Let's don't talk it. Let's do it. And give God glory for it. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the miracle this morning that we've seen, this man getting well. That reminds us, Father, that you're in the miracle business. Father, that you're in the curing business. You're in the healing business in our spiritual lives, Father. That you can heal those things in our life. But Father, we must desire that you heal us. We must desire that we want to get well. Father, maybe we're there this morning. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's unsaved. And Father, they need to get well. What does that mean? They need to admit that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that you came into this earth and lived as I lived, and you died on the cross. And they confess that with their mouth, and they believe it in their heart. And the Bible says they'll be saved. Father, maybe somebody's here struggling with something no one else even knows. It doesn't matter. You know God. And you're waiting on those words from, we're waiting on those words from you, Lord, that says, arise and take your pallet and walk. And Father, we're praying for this church, the direction this church is headed, who we're headed, where we're headed. God, that you would just take over. And we would just be followers and strong enough to walk wherever you tell us to walk. Father, whatever it is in our lives this morning, whatever heart's convicted, Father, I invite them to this altar that we'd be praying people. And in that, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory. Stand with me this morning.